Okay. Hi guys. Okay, today we're going to look at a little bit of chapter 4 of Galatians. I'm not going to attempt to unpack it all because it's quite complicated. And I guess I really want to look at it from a bit more of a symbolic slash prophetic point of view. I'm not going to try and teach you everything that's in it because I don't think I understand it all myself. So last week, John spoke from a few verses prior to chapter 4. And one of the things that came up was from verse 26 of chapter 3 that said, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Okay, so chapter 4 basically is expanding on that. Okay, Paul is giving us an illustration of someone who's had extraordinary faith. That's Abraham. And often he's called our forefather of faith. That means he's one of our ancestors. He's one of our spiritual relations. So today I want to look a bit more at, I guess, our spiritual family and who we are in Christ because of that. So I want to look at our identity, who we are in God, and then our inheritance, what we have because of that. So, whose son and daughter are you? Ask that question. So I'm the firstborn daughter of Janie and Mark Frothorn. This is my family. This sits above our stairs at home. Okay, and I'm going to just leave it here. Actually, fits really well with what we've been talking about this morning and while we've been worshipping and the prayers that have gone up. Because next to that picture, I didn't bring it, but there's a little plaque that I stood there when I had this picture printed, and it just says hope. And this is my immediate family, but this is not my only family. Okay, and our families can make us, they can also break us, but God doesn't want them to define us. Okay, he wants to define us. Okay, so I want to ask you another question. If you had to introduce yourself to someone for the first time, how would you describe yourself? Who would you say you were? Would you include reference to where you've come from, like who your parents are, who your siblings are? Some of us might want to, some of us might not want to. We've all got a family background and have been brought up according to that family. Some of us well, some of us not. Some of us don't have our family members with us. Some of us have natural traits from other members of our family that make us who we are. Some of those are good, some of them are bad. Sometimes our families are messy. A lot of the times they're broken. Okay. Sometimes we don't even know who those family members are that have come before us. But they shape us. And we talk about our families either with confidence or with scepticism. And I just really feel this morning that God wants to impart confidence in us to recognise our spiritual family, who we are and where we come from and who we belong to. And that's God. So I've just got a couple of minute clip of something I want to, just to like kick this off. It's just a bit silly and a bit funny, but it kind of has something to say as well.
Mind your water.
Oh, thanks. I don't want this. Is this in the way of the screen?
No, it's fine. No, sorry.
Can I just download that one?
Yeah, I'll have to just trim it. Okay. Hopefully this works.
So, Elizabeth
Seymour.
Seymour, John Seymour. Wentworths, Sir Henry Hotspur Percy, Philippa Plantagenet, explained to me.
So, I don't know if that name, Plantagenet.
Plantagenet, obviously not. I just said it wrong, sorry.
That, if you follow the line back up to the top, you'll see where that name takes us.
Edward III.
Edward III, that great medieval king. So Edward III, yes, he's your 22 times great-grandfather. So you are directly descended from King Edward III.
Can't be. A direct descendant from Edward III. So Danny dies right at the bottom of that scroll, and Edward III. It's stupid, isn't it?
It's great. It's fantastic. It's quite amazing.
It's pretty amazing, isn't it? It really is. I just need to just digest it and get it in and out, and then I can move on with my life. And I'm going to treat myself to a laugh.
It'll be a good look for you.
Just get a massive rough, just bowl about with it, and you know, put my questions in.
It's true, yeah.
And then I have to walk away, won't I? Embarrassed.
Actually, we can go and find out a bit more about Edward III, if you like, further up in the Abbey.
Just take another one, just a second one.
Sure.
A kid from Canning Town, Custom House. And this is my bloodline. Okay, I've had my money now.
Okay, that's a bit humorous and a bit silly, but I think it's really poignant to what God wants to say to us today. Okay, we, a lot of the time, I guess, I know I do, feel like him, sat there, like a bit of a misfit, like how on earth could I possibly have any connection to royalty, you know, that at the top of the line there, like, and I just love his reaction, like, I'm going to go and get a ruff and walk around wearing it, like, he has recognised that there's something important there in his family, and it makes him proud, and he wants to show that in his life. So I just really feel like God's saying this morning that he wants us to have a moment to recognise, to get in our heads who we are.
In your nut.
In your nut. Yeah, get it in your nut. God wants to remind us of our identity in him and how this is what should be shaping us. Not our circumstances, not what we want to happen that isn't happening. He wants to shape us.
Yes.
Okay, so I'm going to look at a lot of this just through the Message version because this is how it makes sense to me. I tried it with the NIV and I just found it hard, so forgive me if it's completely different to the translation you've got, but I'm going to just read from chapter 4, verses 21 to 31. Tell me now, you who have become so enamoured with the law, have you paid close attention to that law? Abraham, remember, had two sons, one by the slave woman and one by the free woman. The son of the slave woman was born by human connivance. The son of the free woman was born by God's promise. This illustrates the very thing we are dealing with now. The two births represent two ways of being in relationship with God. One is from Mount Sinai in Arabia. It corresponds with what is now going on in Jerusalem, a slave life, producing slaves as offspring. This is the way of Hagar. In contrast to that, there is an invisible Jerusalem, a free Jerusalem, and she is our mother. This is the way of Sarah. Remember what Isaiah wrote. Rejoice, barren woman who bears no children. Shout and cry out, woman who has no birth pangs, because the children of the barren woman now surpass the children of the chosen woman. Isn't it clear, friends, that you, like Isaac, are children of promise? In the days of Hagar and Sarah, the child who came from faithless connivance, Ishmael, he harassed the child who came, who was empowered by the Spirit from the faithful promise, that was Isaac. Isn't it clear that the harassment you are now experiencing from Jerusalem heretics follows that old pattern? There is a scripture that tells us what to do. Expel the slave mother with her son, for the slave son will not inherit with the free son. Isn't that conclusive? We are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Okay. So the main verse that I want to pull up really is verse 28, where Paul says, "Isn't it clear, friends, that you, like Isaac, are children of promise?" And I believe that that's what God's saying to us this morning. Isn't it clear, guys, that you, like Isaac, are children of promise? Okay. Paul's kind of saying this to the Galatians, I guess, in a bit of disbelief that they can't get. Like, why don't you get it? Why don't you get you are children of promise? You are sons. You are born from a promise that God gave to Abraham thousands of years ago, and you continue in that promise. Okay, so think to try and get our heads around this a bit more. I'm going to try and back up a little bit and look at the backstory of who Isaac and Ishmael were, because some of you may or may not know. And to do that, we need to find Genesis chapter. Well, there's lots of reference to it, but I think I'm going to read from chapter 16, verses 1 to 4, in a minute. So basically, Paul is explaining about our spiritual family in this passage, about where we come from. He's saying that we're like Isaac. Now, Isaac was born a long time ago, thousands and thousands of years ago. He was a son of Abraham and Sarah. But Abraham had two sons. He had another son called Ishmael. And Ishmael was Isaac's half-brother, because they had different mothers. And Ishmael's mother was called Hagar. And this is where we kind of find them in chapter 16 of Genesis. So I'm just going to read verses 1 to 4. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abraham, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Okay. Aside from the fact that Hagar wasn't Abraham's wife, which is a bit weird to us in our culture, what's the problem here, do you think? Any ideas?
The child would be Hagar's, not Sarah's.
Yeah.
It wasn't promised to Hagar.
Yeah. So in the previous chapters, God has given a promise to Abraham that he will bless him with offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky, and his wife, Sarah, is barren. She's infertile. She hasn't had any children. So she can't see, you know, like this son that is born to Hagar is not who God has promised, okay?
She's trying to manipulate, "I can build."
Yeah, exactly. She is. She lacked faith. Okay, so I'm going to just back up a little bit again. To the original promise that God gave to Abraham in chapter 12. When we first meet him in chapter 12, God says this to Abraham: "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." Okay, at this point in Abraham's life, he's 75 years old, which is like a decent age. In my head, I would think that he's probably thinking, "Well, I'm ready for retirement now, ready for a quiet life." But God had other ideas. And he's putting a plan into motion at this point that Abraham doesn't even really understand. And God didn't tell, like Abraham, he didn't explain everything that was going to happen. He just said, "Go. And then I will show you," it says. It says, "Leave your country, your people and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." It doesn't tell him what that land is before he goes.
Yes.
Okay. He didn't tell him the whole plan. He just said, "Go, and then I will show you." So he required a faith response from Abraham to trust him to go, and that actually God knew the plan and that he would work it out as he went. So Abraham went, not really knowing what the plan God had for him was. So he left the city where he'd lived. I don't know how long, I don't know whether he'd grown up there, but he had a life there. He left his comfort zone, He left the relationships that he'd built behind him, and he followed what God told him to do. I think that's quite a risky thing to do. Probably looked quite weird to other people. Seems quite crazy to pack up your whole life without a real plan of action. But I think it's important that God's purpose for Abraham was in the journey that he was to take. Because in that journey is where he built a relationship with Abraham, and he had conversation with him, and he promised him things.
Yes.
And at numerous points, if you read about his life in Genesis, you'll see this like conversation back and forth between Abraham and God, and like you see a relationship that they have, and that's being built in this journey that Abraham's taking. And it's not like even a straightforward journey. If you look at it all in detail, like Abraham goes to one place, then he goes back to another, and then he goes back to the place he came from, and that, like, and it's not just like a here to there straightforward journey. God has him like going all over the place, but God is there in the journey. And I think that's encouraging, like what Louise prayed earlier, you know, about God being with us in our circumstances, even if they're not good ones. So does that idea of just following God, just completely trusting him without having the whole plan, freak you out?
Yes.
It freaks me out, because I'm quite a control freak and I don't like not knowing what's going on. And I'll give you an example. Quite a few years ago, before we had kids, me and Simon went on a trip to America, and Simon was all up for just going and being spontaneous and not knowing where we were going, and just, let's just turn up and let's just see what happens. And I was like, no way. We need to at least put like one night's hotel where we're going. I'm not just turning up to New York like not knowing what I'm doing. But I just think, so that kind of like lack of control scares me, like, and I'm sure like a lot of you can, well, maybe it's just me, but I'm sure some people can relate to that.
Yeah.
Like, but God wants us to recognise that because of who we are in him, we can trust him, and so it's okay to take risks for him. Sorry, I've gone off on a little. Because actually, giving up control brings freedom. The first promise that God gives to Abraham is this. He says, this is in chapter 12, he says, I will make a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. And this is what kind of stands out to me. God is saying to him, I will do good for you for the good of other people. So it was through Abraham that we are blessed, that we can be included into God's family. And because we are, it's like a ripple effect, isn't it? Like our lives should then be used to bless other people. He says, I will bless those who bless you, I will curse those who curse you. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. That's us. We are part of that blessing that God gave to Abraham thousands and thousands of years ago, and it continues with us. So Abraham's had this promise from God that he's going to have these descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, that he's going to, because of him and his offspring, the whole earth is going to be blessed. But he still hasn't had any children. And I don't know how much time passes, but he then kind of has a conversation with God, and he says to him, well, my estate, all that I have, who's that going to go to? Because I haven't got any children. And he starts to fear that it's going to just be passed on to one of his servants. There's a guy called Eliezer, I think that's how you pronounce it. Because Sarah hasn't conceived any children. But God speaks to Abraham and says this in chapter 15, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man, Eliezer, will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Okay, so God's had another conversation with Abraham and promised him this. And I guess, I don't know, like it seems things looking pretty impossible, because he's getting quite old by this point, and so is Sarah. And a bit further on, I won't read it, but God comes again to Abraham and renews that promise again about having offspring, even though he still hasn't had any. And he also tells this to Sarah, his wife, and she laughs at him. She laughs at God, although she denies it. So this is the point where Sarah starts to think, well, hang on a minute, God's not fulfilling his promise, so I need to take matters into my own hands. And this is where she sows a seed of an idea to Abraham that he should sleep with her maidservant, Hagar. Okay, because she lacks faith, and she begins to believe that God's not going to hold up his end of the bargain. She almost blames God, actually, in Genesis verse 16. She says, God has kept me from having children, so perhaps I can build a family through Hagar instead. So Hagar is Sarah's maidservant. That means she's a slave. Okay, so that means any child that's born through her will not be a true son. I guess Sarah must be feeling pretty desperate here to try and be sorting these things out herself. In her lack, and in her wilderness moment, when God isn't fulfilling his end of the bargain, so she decides to get on and try and sort things out herself. And God spoke to me at this point, and that I need to say this, like, how many of us have been here? How many of us have been in places where we are in that barren wilderness moment and we try and get on and sort things out ourselves without God? We don't have the faith and we don't have the hope and the trust that we should have because of who we are in him. But God is gracious towards Sarah, and actually, after 25 years, God's promise came to fruition. And when Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah gave birth to a son called Isaac. Okay. Now that's the backstory to what Paul is talking about in this passage. Okay. He says to us, you, like Isaac, are children of promise. You are not children of the slave woman, Hagar, but you are children of the free woman, Sarah. So Paul is saying that because of your faith, like Abraham, you have become a son and a daughter of God. So you are like Isaac. You are the fruit of God's promise from all those years ago. You are part of that promise that God made with Abraham. Because of Jesus, we are included into God's family. So I just want to think it's important to look at the two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. I'm going to just do a little bit of doodling on here. So I want you to try and think about who these two different sons represent and how it can apply to us, I guess. We've got Abraham and Hagar. And Sarah, who was his wife. And Hagar, who was a slave or a servant. And then she had Ishmael. And she had Isaac after a long time. So what I want you to do is try and throw out some ideas of what these two different sons might represent. If you remember that he is the son of a slave and he is not, that makes a difference.
Older man. So Ishmael's a bit old, the slave. And
yeah.
Isaac at the new.
Yeah.
Inheritance.
Yeah.
Isaac as the natural.
So he would inherit everything now.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that means that Ishmael has no rights in that respect to the inheritance.
Isaac's certainly going to be one's favourite.
Yes. So favour, I guess. Well, on this side, you said that. Both ways. Yeah. Well, it says that, doesn't it, later in the passage. It talks about Ishmael harassing the promised son, doesn't it?
So all on Isaac is the promise of God. Ishmael is the plan of a human being.
Yeah. So this is kind of worked out with human control, I guess. And that was the promise of God. Something that makes me think of is the fact that in order for Isaac to be born, Sarah and Abraham had to completely rely on, they had to depend on God for that to happen, because it was an impossible situation. Whereas over here, this was something that they tried to bring about themselves.
So there's faith.
So there's faith on this side, yeah. And I guess mistrust or fear or something over here. Any ideas from over this side? One thing I thought of was that sonship, which is kind of who Isaac represents, it shows adoption, it shows like belonging, doesn't it? But Ishmael actually tells us in this passage that he was sent away. He was rejected. So
acceptance and rejection.
Yeah. Okay, other things, if you want to get really theological about it, this represents the law, this represents grace, this represents sin, this represents being clean, I guess, and innocence and forgiveness. And there's all these different things that the two sides represent. So in Ephesians 2, verse 12, it says this: "It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. On this side, you let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder that God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. But instead, immense in mercy and with incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own with no help from us." So Ephesians 2, kind of, I guess it emphasises what Paul is saying. So guys, we're not on this side anymore because of Jesus. We're on this side. We don't belong on this side anymore. We belong here because we are sons of promise like Isaac. A bit further on in Galatians, in the next chapter, at the very, very start of it, it says, "It was for freedom that Christ has set you free. Christ has set us free and included us into his family so that we can experience the stuff on this side." Okay. And chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Thus we have been set free to experience the full heritage." So all of these things on this side and more that we haven't even like thought about yet, all that was promised to Abraham, and we are included into it. In Romans chapter 4, it says this. This is the message again, guys, sorry. "We call Abraham father not because he got God's attention by living like a saint, but because God made something out of Abraham when he was a nobody. And I guess that reminds me of that clip that we saw at the beginning of Danny Dyer, who's there like feeling like a nobody, but he's connected to royalty. And that is how that's how God sees us. And that's how who we should see ourselves as, yes, in the eyes of God. Abraham was first named father, but then he became a father. Like he trusted God, and then it happened. It wasn't the other way round. Because he dared to trust God to do what only God could do, to raise the dead to life, and with a word, make something out of nothing. And that's everything that's on this side here in Isaac, because Sarah was barren, and it was impossible for her to have a child without the intervention of God. And that's our God. He's our Father, you know. He makes something out of nothing, yeah, of our lives, and that's who we are. It says here that Abraham didn't tiptoe around God's promise, asking cautiously sceptical questions. He plunged into the promise and came up strong, ready for God. And that's what God wants us to be like. He doesn't want us to be timid in our faith. He wants us to recognise our identity in him and who we are and be bold because of it.
Yeah.
So Paul says we are sons of the free woman. We're sons of Sarah. We've gone from being slaves over here to being sons over here. We're adopted into God's family, and because of that we are heirs. That means we have an inheritance. It says in Galatians 4 verse 7, and if you are a child, you are also an heir with complete access to the inheritance. And that's like a radical shift from like one thing to another. And it's because of Jesus,
yes,
that we get that. So I want to challenge you and ask you this question. Which family are you living in at the minute? Are you an Ishmael or an Isaac? Are you living your lives on the basis of what you see in the natural? Or are you living completely trusting in God when he says that he can and will make something out of nothing? I read this quote, I heard this quote earlier in the week from Bill Johnson, and it says this: our identity has to be built out of how God sees reality. And God's view of reality is very different to our view of reality. And God's view is the right view. We often have a distorted view of who we are, especially us British people. We don't. Not polite to walk around saying how amazing we are, you know, like, and being proud of ourselves, is it? And that's not, well, that's not our culture. But it's also sometimes can be false humility, thinking poorly of yourself and having low self-esteem, when actually God has valued you enough to put a plan in motion thousands and thousands of years ago so that you could become a son or daughter in his family. God loved you enough that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. You are born out of a promise made to an ordinary flawed man and an ordinary flawed woman thousands of years ago who dared to take God at his word. They weren't perfect and they sometimes lack faith, but God is gracious and always fulfills his promise. God made a way to make you his child and part of his family, like Isaac. Chapter 4, verse 7 of Galatians says, doesn't that privilege of intimate conversation with God make it plain that you are not a slave, but a child? You do not need to be living on this side as if you have no rights. You don't have to have fear or lack trust in God, because you have an inheritance. You are like Isaac, Paul says. Knowing who you are brings security and confidence. Not arrogance, there's a difference in that, I think, isn't there? But there's boldness. There is a freedom in the knowledge of God's love. It says in John 8, verse 36, who the Son sets free, he is free indeed. I guess we live in a generation at the minute that's a bit self-obsessed in a way, aren't we? Like, with all the selfies and everything. That say, look at me, look at me, look at me. But actually what our lives should be saying is, I'm a child of God. Look at what Jesus has done for me. Look at Jesus, not look at me. Our identity in God should be overflowing from our lives. I saw something this week. I really wanted to show you it, but it's too long to show you, and it really fired me up. It's from 24/7 prayer movement, and it's a little film called The Vision. It's something that Pete Gregg had a vision of quite a long time ago, and they've turned it into a little film. So if anyone wants to look it up, feel free to come and ask me where to find it. But there's something in the film that says this. It's talking about a future generation in Christ. It says, they pray as if it all depends on God and live as if it all depends on them. Their DNA chooses Jesus. He breathes out and they breathe in. They have had a blood transfusion with Jesus. And I found that so powerful, because a blood transfusion, like, is when health, when you're lacking something in your body, and blood from a healthy person is taken from them and put into you so that you can have life. So to have a blood transfusion with Jesus means that he's our life source. That's how it should be anyway, and that's God's desire for us, that he is our life source. That we should recognise who he is and what he's done for us, that it should radically change our lives. And I believe that God just wants us to remember who we are in him, so that we can be confident in him, and that he becomes our identity, and not all the things that society tells us, not all the things in our head tell us, but what God says about us and who we are. We are children of promise. We are like Isaac. And we have hope to bring to people. I read this week from Malcolm Duncan. It said, the adventure of a lifetime begins when we recognise that our names are now linked to God's name forever. Of course, there is a great risk in linking our name to God's. To be a Christian is to be owned by Christ. He does not rent us in an agreement that can be relinquished when his demands become too great. We now belong to Christ. He has given us a new name that is permanently linked to his name. So to sum up, who do you think you are? God says, and Paul reminds us here, you are like Isaac. You are sons and daughter of promise. God is faithful, and you are born into a family that is freedom, not slavery. You are part of a long line of blessing. And I know that sometimes we don't feel like children of promise. Sometimes we face situations in our lives that look barren and impossible. Maybe you have promises from God that you're still waiting to see come to pass. But Paul says this, rejoice, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Be happy, guys, when you've experienced wilderness. That's a hard thing to do. When things look bleak, be joyful in those circumstances. That's not what you feel like doing. But Paul says we should do it. Why? Because it means that then God can move. It means God can intervene. It means God can do the impossible thing in your life. It's an opportunity to exercise your faith in those difficult moments. So I think God says to us this morning, don't hide, don't settle, understand who you are. You're accepted, you're loved, you're forgiven, you're called, you're redeemed, you're made whole, you're set free, you're included. So be bold, take risks, because you have a new identity because of Jesus and what he has done for you. Have faith that God can move in those circumstances that are difficult, in those areas that look barren, in those places of your life that you think, how on earth is that ever going to happen or change or be different from the way it is now? But you have a God who set a plan in motion thousands and thousands of years ago so that you could have life and freedom and be a child of promise like Isaac. So I just feel like it'd be really good just to reflect on that, I guess, and allow God to impart some of his boldness into us. Because I was reminded of the picture of Gideon, who was found threshing the in the wine press, that's it, and he was doing it in the wine press because he was afraid of what other people thought or whatever. And I just really feel that God says to us as a church this morning, stop being afraid, because I've made you a son and a daughter of God, and you have an amazing inheritance. So come out from hiding and be bold for me, take risks for me, trust me, because I'm a faithful God, and you will see it come to pass.